If you would, go with me to James chapter 3. James chapter number 3. I want you to look with me in verses 1 through 5. James chapter 3 this morning. Verses 1 through 5. You need your Bibles at Ebenezer, so always bring them, electronically or otherwise. So have your Bibles with you. James chapter 3, I want you to look with me in verse 1. James 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. I want you to think on this subject this morning. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the cross of Jesus Christ. There's not a sin in our life that can rule or reign over us through Jesus Christ. Lord, one of the greatest struggles we will ever have is in the taming of a tongue. But Father, thank you that in Christ, our speech, our words, how we communicate, can all be brought to your Lordship. And we can learn to speak in a manner that would bless, fulfill others, encourage others, honor you, please you, and advance the kingdom. So Lord, grant it to be so. And may we understand why that is so important today from this text. From our time together, please give me strength to preach in a way where souls will be saved, lives will be changed, disciples made. And I ask in Jesus' strong name, amen. You know, we all grew up, most of us, maybe some of us, grew up hearing the little child's hymn, children's hymn, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see." And it just kind of goes through the senses. "Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. The Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little ears, what you hear." One of those statements in that children's hymn is, "Be careful, little tongue, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little tongue, what you say." If you care to walk with Christ, then you are going to care about what you say. Now, let's just go ahead and throw this out here because it's true of the entire room. Nobody perfectly communicates. Nobody perfectly articulates everything, every way, the right way, all the time. Nobody. James even says that. We all stumble in many ways. Boy, and then the truth in verse 2. But, we'll say this later. As we've said often before, the Christian always knows the right way to be wrong. It does not mean that the Christian has a crutch upon which he leans that gives him a license to stay in his wrongness, if you will. But the Christian knows how to rectify his wrong and quit stepping in the same hole. And if you are a Christ follower and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you do desire to rectify wrong when you know you have wronged others around you, and especially you know when you've wronged your God, you want to make it right. And one of the areas that we stumble most often is in the area of what we say. So today, I want us just to look at 2 points. Now, before you get all excited because this is only a 2-point message, that does not mean you're going to get out earlier. But it just might mean that it's easier to remember. So this is a 2-point message today. And I want you to look at the first of those 2 points in the text as we look at verse number 1. Look on the back of your listening guide of your bulletin. Keep your Bibles open for sure. And if you'd like to follow along, look on the back of your listening guide, or the back of your bulletin at the listening guide, and follow along with me in verse 1. The first thing I want you to see today is that the text calls our attention to the motivators that influence our words. The motivators that influence our words. You know, most of what you say is driven by something. Something you're feeling inwardly, something that's working outside of you and pressing against you, whether it be something joyful or something very difficult. Something's always driving what you say. There's a lot of what we think inside here, but if something has brought you to a point where you're ready to speak to it, something's kind of caused that and stirred that inside of you. Well, there's a particular issue going on in the local church that James wants to confront today from James chapter 3, verse 1. And he's talking about these motivators that drive the requests we make and the words we speak. So just humor me a minute and go back to verse number 1 and let's think about what James is specifically getting to. Look at verse 1. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Or, "we who teach will receive the greater condemnation," in other translations. So, you read this, and I remember reading the book of James for me the first time years ago, and I'm really trying to understand what God has to say to me, and I'm reading the scripture, and I'm trying to figure out the context of things, and the kind of storyline of the book, and I get to James 3 verse 1, and while I agree, and let me stop and say this, those who teach the scripture and those who are in the calling of vocational ministry, we are called to a greater strictness. We are, as the King James Version refers to it, we are called to a greater condemnation, if you will. But not just those who are vocationally in the work of the ministry, it's anybody who teaches. So Sunday school, the ministry as your full-time calling, I mean, in the children's classes over here, you fill in the blank. If you have influence over another's life for the cause of the truth of the Word of God and the Gospel, God's going to hold us to a higher standard. That's the truth. That said, you read James 3:1 and you're thinking, okay, chapter 1, you want us to see that God gives all good things. I need to humble myself before God. I need to be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to anger. I need to show pure religion undefiled and love widows and orphans. Okay, check. I think I got it. Chapter 2, I need to not be a hearer but a doer also. I don't need to show partiality. That's really kind of stemming from chapter 1. And okay, I get it. And then you get to 3:1. And it's almost like James is having an attention issue here. It's like he's thinking of something, let's just insert this here and then go on about the tongue. But what I would like to submit to you today is that you have to read James 3:1 in context. And part of understanding the Bible in its context is always understanding what was said before and after the verse you're reading. So let's do that today. Now, we kind of did this earlier in a message in chapter 1, but let's go back and just kind of take a brief survey of what we've kind of dealt with so that we can get to the context of James 3:1. So keep your Bibles open and look back, if you would, in chapter 1. Look with me in chapter 1, okay? Chapter number 1, look, if you would, in verse 5. Again, if James feels led of the Holy Spirit to have to say this, there's probably a good indication that there's things inside the church that's forcing him to say these things. So when we read verse 5, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given to him." And then he talks about, "Do it without doubting." So again, just reading into the context here, there might be individuals in the church who are living their lives, as we've already heard, they're hearing everything they need to hear. In some ways, they're saying everything they need to say. They're saying they love God, love Jesus, but they're living their life and making decisions without His wisdom. And not only are they making decisions in their life without the wisdom of God and not consulting His wisdom for the decisions they make, but on top of that, they're doing what they are doing with doubtful, double-minded hearts. Out of one side of their mind, they think the godly path. Out of the other side of their mind, they think their inward path. And these two things are always in tension. And James is calling their attention to it. You've got to stop thinking godly out of this side and thinking worldly out of this side, because these two are never going to mesh, James says. So that's an issue in the church. Let's go a step further. In verses 9 through 11, he talks about the rich and their influence and their pervasive influence in the church that's not leading others towards good things. He says in verses 9 through 11, he says, let the lowly brother exalt when God exalts him, or boast when God exalts him, and let the rich brother have joy when God humiliates him. That's one of our first context clues. You've got people who are making life decisions without God's wisdom, and now he's having to tell them, you know, y'all really could stand a good dose of humility. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to kind of put the pieces of the puzzle together. Perhaps one of the reasons that the church is struggling here in James's day is because you got folks saying, I love God, I know Jesus, I walk with Him, Jesus loves me, He's my homeboy, I got the t-shirt. But I'm going to buy my houses and my cars and my land and my new camel. Because Jesus ain't got nothing to do with that. And I'm going to go about my life and do my thing. And then on top of that, there's a lot of pride behind it. It almost seems like James is dealing with American grit in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. He's got all these bootstrap Christians who say, yeah, I believe in God, and when I need Him, I'll call for Him. Now get out of my way. We go a step further. Look, if you would, in chapter 1, 16 through 17. Look at the first words he says in the 16th verse. Do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above. If he has to tell them, don't believe the lie, don't believe the lie. Every good thing in your life is from God. Would it stand to reason that maybe there's some in the church who are thinking, well, I've cost this goodness. I'm the source of the goodness. I get up, I work hard, I go down to the corner market, I sell my goods. I'm the reason that I am rich right now. And you know what? If the poor would just get on board with my path of life, they wouldn't be so impoverished. So I tell you what, Mr. Poor Church Member, you go stand in the corner or sit here at my feet, because I'm the one who has gritted myself through hard work to get where I am today. Now, preacher, that's nowhere in the Bible in chapter 1. It's not, but I believe it is. Put the context together. Then, we go a step further. In verses 19 through 21, there's no meekness in the church. Because guess what? When you start stiffening your neck and hardening your heart, built on the platform of your own accomplishments, guess what happens? You've got to let everybody know it. You've worked hard and everybody ought to recognize it. Doggone it. Because we don't say bad words. We're talking about the tongue today. So in verse 19, James says, know this, my beloved. You need to learn how to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all this filthiness and rampant wickedness. Here it is. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save you. They're in the church. They're in the sanctuary. They're on the pews. They're coming every week, even in a pandemic. And James still has to say, you're doing all the right things. You're hearing all the right messages. But you still lack humility and meekness. Continue with me. James 1:26. If anyone thinks you're religious, another clue. You've got people now who are saying, I'm a religious man. I am a religious church member. Look at my status. And James says, nope, I'll show you the status of a good church member. If you want to think you're religious, religion and undefiled is that you care for those who are most weak. Religion pure and undefiled is not that you constantly assert your accomplishments, your grit, your ingenuity to make your way through life. Pure religion undefiled is that you wake up and finally understand there's more people on this planet than yourself, and some are so weak they can't help themselves, and sometimes they show up in the face of a widow or an orphan. Did Then he goes into chapter 2. When we get to chapter 2, we march right into the idea of partiality again. You think you're so puffed up. But in actuality, you need to lower yourself before the Lord. You see the pattern here? You see the pattern? Now we're starting to understand why James says what he has to say in James 3:1. He closes out the second chapter by saying, you know, some of you are just hearers. You just hear it. But you have no intention whatsoever of doing it. And to beat it all, now some of you want to teach. To beat it all, you've got the gall to say, I'll teach. Now again, just trying to read into the context. I don't think he writes it unless there's a reason to warn him about it. Now, this has never happened here. I can literally say that. You got to believe me. But I'm going to let everybody into the secret preacher world. Don't tell anybody. Even though this is broadcasted on Facebook right now. Sometimes, you kind of let it be known that you want somebody to step up in some areas and you'd love to use them in some areas. And sometimes, I've heard it happen in other churches, that you'll have 9 people you would never have even thought of for doing it. And the very one you wish would step up won't. Why? Because they always live in this season of modesty and humility. They would never do that. You're going to have to approach them and recruit them. And the very 9 people who are saying, I can do that, preacher. You're thinking, nay, no way. Now, that's not for any of y'all. That's in some other churches. Now, nothing's wrong with stepping up. Don't get me wrong. Thank God there's individuals in the church who can step up and help out. But in the area of communicating the Scripture and the truth of God's Word, James is telling us today, you need to slowly back into that one. Because those who teach will receive a greater condemnation. This is not something you do for the perks and the prominence, the position. This is something you do because you know you've heard from God. And God's giving you the platform to do it. Period. So, the first thing we need to see in verse number 1 is that there are motivators that influence what we say. And listen, here's what's so stinking deceptive about those motivators. We can't get inside your heart and know the motivation. There's no way to open your brain and for us to know exactly why you're doing what you're doing. We just have to trust you at face value that all your motives are pure. But in other churches, the truth of the matter is, not everybody does the right things for the purest of reasons. Position is their drive. Sometimes. Sometimes the prominence and the influence is their drive. Sometimes. Sometimes the perks. I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes it's really cool to serve the Lord. You get to do cool stuff. I'm just being honest. Other days, if the position for dog catcher was open, I'd go do it. Not that dog catcher's bad. We need those too. But sometimes it's just really cool to serve the Lord. I love it when godly people want to get married in real nice exotic locations. If any of you are living in godliness and you decide you want to get married on a mountaintop in Montana on an elk hunt, you need to call me. We'll do counseling while we're there. Alright? So, you just need to call your brother, okay? Sometimes it's cool. I mean, sometimes God calls you and, somebody will call you and God just moves in their heart. And they're like, you know what? You know, preacher, we just want to bless you with a new truck and a new house. Now, that hadn't happened yet, but I've heard that it has happened. And you just let the Lord lead you, okay? You let God lead your heart. It can be a really major challenge. A real major challenge to serve the Lord sometimes. But honestly, sometimes serving God is just awesome. Sometimes it's a challenge. But even in a challenge, it's a good thing. But some people look on the outside in And they don't see that you've walked with that family through brokenness. They don't have any idea that you walk with that family through loss. They don't have any idea that you walk with that family through some tough discipleship. They just look on Facebook seeing you do a wedding in Montana and say, "There's a preacher again off traveling." And if you see from the outside looking in, and you think this thing's just about perks, your motivation's wrong. So we need to think about the motivators behind what we do and what we say. The second thing I want you to see today in verses 2 through 5 is, first of all, we look at the motivators that influence our words, and then we need to understand the words that influence our lives. The words that influence our lives. If you would look in verses 2 through 5, 2 and 5 are the points of instruction. Verses 3 and 4 are the examples that He gives you so you can understand the instruction. So look, if you would, in verse 2. "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole mouth. If we put bits to the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a very small member, yet it boasts of great things." First of all, I want you to see in verse number 2, it's the very first statement of verse number 2, "For we all stumble in many ways." That's an understatement. Nobody speaks in perfection. Nobody. All right, so let me let you in the secret preacher circle, okay? You ready? The secret pastor circle. The most depressing time in a preacher's life any given week is Sunday afternoon and evening. Listen to me. The most depressing time, if there's any time of the week you pray for this pastor, pray for me Sunday afternoon and evening. Now let me tell you why. Because Sunday afternoon and evening, I go home and here's what I wrestle with all afternoon. Why didn't you share this? You should have explained that. Oh, you didn't unpack that point good enough. I'll go to my wife. Was I too hard there? She always says, "No." Which really means, yes. I really go home and wrestle with that stuff. And then it carries on in the evening. And the feeling gets stronger getting closer to Monday. There was a prominent professor at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary who used to tell his students this: "Don't ever quit on Monday. Go eat the Pizza Hut buffet." Why? Because Sunday evenings and Mondays are so hard on your heart, because you just sit there and you rehearse everything you wish you would have said and all the stuff you wish you wouldn't have said in a message for the next 18 hours. And I only get you once a week. So, man, help me when I preach 40 minutes, okay? I'm just trying to get it in. My heart's about to explode, and I feel like if I don't just give birth to all of it, I'm going to blow up. So, you wrestle with it. And this would be perfect, honestly, there's no preacher on this side of heaven who's ever preached a perfect message. It just doesn't exist. There's only one perfect preacher, and he died for us 2,000 years ago. But you wrestle with it. I've struggled with it so much that sometimes on Sunday evening, this is literally my prayer. Father, what I'm feeling right now, if it's of you, press it harder. I want to learn. If it's not, I am so discouraged. Please lift it. Literally been my prayer. And it happens most Sunday afternoons. Why? Because as much as I want to preach the perfect sermon, I can't. I say all that not so you look at me and think, "Oh." I say all that to tell you, we all stumble in many ways. Now listen, you can't lean on that hitching post but for so long. What do you mean by that? Knowing that we all sin and that we all stumble, you cannot look at your imperfections and qualify them by saying, "Well, we all sin, don't we?" And just keep leaning on that post, giving yourself an excuse to stay where you are and never be transformed to the image of Christ. We do all stumble in many ways. But there's still the inner longing of the Christ follower to rectify the stumble and quit stepping in the same holes. That should be in the heart of the Christ follower. We're all going to stumble. No way around it. But the believer walking with Jesus desires to move forward and beyond the stumbling block so that we can advance the kingdom and make our Lord pleased with us. So, look at what he says. We all stumble many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his entire body. Now that word perfect. Now remember, here's what I tell all my guys in my homiletics class. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So before you open your Bible and you start running all these different sources and clicking on the computer and, you know, what does this mean? Read your Bible. Read what's before the text and after the text and at the text and understand what's going on around it. And then use the rest of the Bible to help you understand the Bible. So, let's read this in context. We all stumble. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fail. We all stumble in our faith. That is a fact. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. But the Bible tells me that I can live as a perfect man. So how do I take this dichotomy of I'm a sinner and I'll never be perfect, but I can live as a perfect man? Well, there's a word in the New Testament called blamelessness. And while I can never live perfect, I can live blameless because the Christian always knows the right way to be wrong. So we confess it, we repent of it, and we don't revisit it. By God's grace. And so we use God's grace to transform our heart, transform our thinking, transform our priorities so that we walk in this wholeness, in this complete relationship with the Lord, where again, we dodge the potholes from yesterday and move forward on the road that He wants us on tomorrow. So this idea of perfect man, nobody in this room will ever be perfect. Nobody. But the word specifically has to do with being complete. And notice what James says. Let's read it that way. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a whole man. He is a complete person, able also to bridle his whole body. Now hold up. If I bridle my tongue, my whole body is in control? If I bridle my tongue, my whole body is in control? How does that work? Well, tell me what sins in your life that first don't start with the mind, and then normally don't start or follow with you articulating your plans for them. Tell me what sins in your life that you haven't committed that they didn't first start here and then it was followed by your plans to follow through with it. And listen to me, if when you start, and this is why we don't like accountability, nobody in this room does, including me. I don't like it, I know I need it. It's the medicine I know I have to take. I don't like it. I don't like it. But I got to swallow that thing at least daily. Because being a weak man like everybody else, I articulate my plans. And if I only have people around me with the voices that I want to hear, I never have anybody speaking into my life telling me, whoa, Kemosabe, you're about to go wayward. You're about to go wayward. But if any man can bridle his tongue in his waywardness, it will normally result in the whole body being in unity with the Lord. How does that work? Well, let's unpack it. Think about it. The sins tied to the tongue. Just going to give some general examples. With our lips, we can agree to something that God would prohibit. With our lips, we can refuse to do something God would desire. With our lips, we can express something that would defame another. And also with our lips, we can express something that would dishonor God. The tongue can get us in a mess. And it's just a little bitty member of our bodies. But when it's driven with motivations that aren't of God, boy, what a mess it creates. Now there's two examples in verses 3 and 4 I want you to look at. Look at the first one in verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. How many of you in here like horses? I love them. I can't afford the hobby, but boy, I like it. I was coming up as an early teenager in my high school years, and we used to ride a lot. We'd go to a lot of state parks and horseback riding, and there's just a lot of Western pleasure stuff and around the rodeo scene and all that stuff. I just loved it. I'd be in it today, but man, it's an expensive hobby. You know, I thought about taking the BLM up on their offer. Did y'all know that the Bureau of Land Management? You just hold on. Now, don't laugh me off the platform just yet. Hear me out. Did you know that the Bureau of Land Management will let you go out to Arizona, Colorado, Utah, Wyoming, Idaho, those areas, and they will give you 3 wild Mustangs? Yeah. If you can show and prove to the Federal Bureau of Land Management that you have a place to house them well, feed them well, and care for them well. They'll give them to you. 3 horses. 3 of them. Only problem is, that's a wild animal. I mean, that's the coolest thing you've ever seen in your life. I mean, just a herd of wild Mustangs running through the prairie. The dust is boiling. They're running through the dust like they're coming through a tunnel. And you're thinking, I got to do that. Until you get one, and he shoots you like a rocket off his back. And it's no longer cool anymore. Why? Because that horse has never been broken, and he's never been bridled. It's amazing. I mean, you're talking about an animal that can go, some of them, 17, 18 hands high. I mean, that's hard for this short fella to even touch the top of his head. 17, 18 hands high, weighing almost 1,000 pounds. It's amazing the power these little rascals have. And you can take that powerful animal who's got enough power to jerk the front doors off this place and can control his entire body with a 6-inch piece of metal. When placed in his mouth just right, with the proper pressure in the right places, you can make him do whatever you want him to do. And once he's broken and trusts you, you don't even need that. Once the breaking happens, all the potential of that horse is released. But until he's broken, he's a wild, unpredictable animal who will flat kill you. Take the next example. Ships. They're moved about and steered by just a small little rudder. I mean, from the biggest of ships out there to the smallest little sailboats in the harbor, they're all controlled by a little rudder that's not even a tenth of their size. A couple weeks ago, I got to go out to Oak Island. And when we were out there, my good buddy from high school, we went to a few days with them out there, and he's got a 21-foot bay boat. And so we kind of stayed in the intercoastal waterway. Now, I'm not a fisherman. I love to hunt. You know, I love Bambi right beside mashed potatoes and green beans. I love to hunt, man. That's my thing. And so I'd rather hunt 10 times more than go fishing 1. But we went. So we were out there and we had a blast. I mean, I could get into that stuff because you never know what you're going to catch. You could catch a whale or a sea trout. I mean, you don't know. And I'm telling you, everything in the ocean can hurt you. Everything you catch has fangs or a fin or can kill you, which is kind of exciting. So we're out there and we're fishing, we're doing our thing. We got so caught up in the fishing that in the intercoastal waterway, when you get back on those little salt mats and those grass mats and grass flats, man, you can go from like 13 foot of water to a foot, like that. We got so caught up in fishing because we got into some redfish and we got into some flounder. We was catching some sea trout. We caught a few other things that we didn't know what to name. And we're doing our thing, and all of a sudden we're just realizing that the intercoastal waterway has a drift. And we're drifting, and we're fishing, and we're drifting, and we're fishing, and we're catching fish and not paying attention, and all of a sudden, what'd you do? He looked at me, what'd you do? I don't know. I don't even have a boat. What happened? We look down. We're beached on a foot of water. Now here's what'll really bless your heart at 9 o'clock in the morning. Really fire you up. Take your shoes off. Get out of the boat. Step on clamshells. That's a good time. And you know what? Let's make it a little bit better. Let's step on clamshells in salt water. Because you know salt water in a cup. That'll bless you. You know what? Really increase your sanctification. And no, I did not cuss. All right. So I get out of the boat, and I'm like, oh, whoa. And we finally get this thing off the little reef there, and we get it back out in the deeper water, and off we go. How did that happen? We got to fishing and not paying attention to the steering, and we ran aground. We put bits in the horse's mouth that we might gain the potential out of them. We put a rudder on a boat that we might gain the potential of what the boat can produce. But a horse without a bridle and a ship without a rudder will never result in what it could do for you. And James says, until your tongue is bridled and under the control of the Lord, you are a wild animal. Until your life is being steered by the captain of your salvation and the pilot of your soul, you're just a ship adrift. And you want to tell everybody, look, I can float. I'm still floating. What's the big deal? You're just going to be stuck out there a long time. And until somebody comes to rescue you off the reef, enjoy the accommodations, because there you're going to be. Why? Because your lips are like a boat without a rudder. You're telling everybody else you're afloat, but you're just beached on a problem you can't get off of until Jesus steers you out of it. That's what your lips, outside of His control, will always do to you. You get caught up fishing in life, and not letting Jesus steer your boat, that's what awaits you. It's what awaits us all. As we close today, here's the point. Here it is. Here is the big idea. Here's what we're leaving on. Here it is. Everybody lean in. And then I'm done. I promise. Look, like I'm really done. Listen. If you walk with Christ, you do not reserve the right to say anything you want to say. If you walk with Jesus, you do not reserve the right to say anything you want to say. No matter how funny it is, no matter how cool it is, no matter how angry you get, no matter how bitter you've become, no one has the right to live unbridled with His tongue. No one. There's a reason. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you heard that it was said, you heard that it was said, you heard it was said. When He gets down to the end of chapter 5, He talks about oaths. He said, you heard that it was said, you can swear by the heavens, you can swear by the earth, or you can swear by the great city as your down payment, so to say, on your integrity in a matter. But I say to you, you shouldn't swear on any of that. For the earth is the Lord's, and the heavens are His. And the great city of Jerusalem is His too. That's the city of the great King. But none of this is yours. You don't even have a right to swear by it. It's like me saying, I swear by all the gold in Fort Knox. Well, that ain't going to get me far. Because I don't own any of that. It may sound cool, but I don't have any of that. So Jesus says, quit swearing by stuff that ain't yours. He says, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. For anything that proceeds more than that is evil. You can almost always tell when somebody gets really serious with the Lord. They'll get sheepish and quiet, and you can't beat them out of here with a 10-foot stick. What do you mean by that? Well, when they come in here, they really don't know how to talk. They don't know the language of Zion. They don't know to call one another brother and sister. So they just kind of get quiet and start observing everybody. And they notice, everybody's not flying hot like everybody I've been around with before. Everybody's kind of different. So they just kind of get quiet. But every time the doors are open, they're showing up to do something. Like, you need a cooler field or grass cut or light replaced or whatever. Can I help? Can I help? Of course you can. Of course you can. There's always this desire to do, and there's this inward quietness that comes. Why? Because it's the first few days that God's taken control of this, and things are starting to change. And what I'm telling you today is, if you say you love Jesus, and there's never been a point in a time in your life where He's taken control of this, be careful. Be careful. I'm not saying if you ever get mad and say a bad word, you've lost your salvation. What I am saying is, if after 10 years of your conversion, you're still making excuses for the same bad words, you don't have a right to say that. And I don't either. If we're going to be the people God would have us to be, we got to quit leaning on the post of, well, we're all imperfect. Well, duh. That's like saying we all breathe. Well, we all breathe. Well, some people are taking that breath and being the best they can be. And some people are taking that breath. You finished that sentence. I ain't getting into that. Why do you think God gives you life? Why do you think God gives you the ability to communicate? So that your life seems so duplicitous that everybody would wonder if you've ever met Him? Or so that you could speak the words of life and advance His kingdom? That's why. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Man, I struggle with it. You struggle with it. We all struggle. I'll go home to Satan and struggle with it. It's just the truth. Nobody's perfect. But I don't want to live by that. I'd rather live for Him who's perfect and learn to do better. So, will you welcome the Lord's bridle? Would you welcome the Lord's rudder? He'll give you the power and the steering. The bridle is about control. The rudder's about direction. You see that? That's how we're closing. The bridle's about control. The rudder is about direction. Let the Holy Spirit control your heart, your mind, and your tongue. And let the Holy Spirit control the direction He wants you on. And I promise, you will never be a wild animal wounding others. And you will never wash up beached and stuck through life if you let the Lord control and direct you. Promise.